Good evening. It's good to be back with you. I am glad I'm speaking instead of sitting because I don't have to worry about falling asleep. So that's your burden tonight. It's tough when you just got full and then you're sitting down, isn't it? I am thankful that we're going to be able to look at the book of Philemon as one more part of God's plan for us to be moving from glory to glory, to be becoming like Jesus Christ. So if you want to turn there to the book of Philemon, we'll be there in just a second. My name is Pastor Chris Riggs. My wife is right there, about halfway down, Diana. And I serve as Pastor Washington Township Baptist Church. It's an old church, but I'm thankful to say that God is still working. And it's 176 years as of this past summer. And God is allowing us to be growing. And it's just a joy to be able to be serving there. I can pass, depending on which way we're going to school, I can pass our first pastor's marker in the cemetery back from 1842. And it's just such a neat thing to be able to be a part of that, you know, that number of years that God has used this church that he's allowed me to be a part of. So that's a joy. That's where we are, just on the other side of Zanesville. And I have been married to my wife now since 06, so you can do the math. That way I don't get in trouble. And we have five kids, 10, 10, 7, 7, and 3. And no, we don't have two sets of twins. I love explaining it when we go into a store or in a restaurant, and they look at our children and try to figure out how this happened. Because it looks like they're stair-stepped, because believe it or not, my oldest son takes after me. And so he's 10, looks like he's about 13. And I would want to warn you guys, because when I was in school playing against some of your schools, basketball, I was super skinny. My son is not only tall, he's big. So watch out. Then he's 10, 2 days older than him, which is a fun one to explain, is the oldest daughter. And she looks like she's about half his size. And then my other biological daughter is 7. And then 2 months younger than her is my other son. And then a few years younger is the 3-year-old. So it's quite a mix there. But God has really blessed us with five children. God has such a sense of humor. Because a couple things I was thinking today. When I was in college, I was sure that I was going to the ministry, but I would be an assistant because there's no way I would be speaking every week. God has a sense of humor. And then also, I love quiet. And I have five kids. So there again is just one more proof. There's not a whole lot of quiet in our house very often. So that's actually why I had to ask Pastor Hamilton if I could come speak. So I could have Diane and I could, this is our date right here. So I appreciate that, Pastor Hamilton. No, it's great to be with you all. I really appreciate the privilege it is to share God's word. And we are going to be looking at the book of Philemon. I began it this afternoon, and I want to just kind of brush over real quickly some of what we covered, because I know you weren't all able to be here. So if you were like me and you had a handout and there were blanks, it would drive you nuts. So if you have some of those handouts, we'll just go quickly over what is the book of Philemon. If you are like me, you don't remember necessarily a whole lot of preaching on Philemon. Part of that's because it is such a small book. So if you spent 3 years in Philemon, you're probably stretching it a little bit further than it was intended. But also, some of the content of it seems very narrow. It seems like it's focused so narrowly, in fact, that maybe we miss some of the application of it. Or sometimes it's just avoided for some of the more, if you want to say, popular epistles. And I hadn't necessarily heard a lot myself in my memory. Perhaps you have. Just pretend like you haven't, and this will be the first time for you tonight, and that would be great. Paul wrote this letter while he was in prison in Rome, the first one of his Roman imprisonments. He actually, at this imprisonment, he wasn't in a prison per se. He was in basically a rented house with a guard chained to him. So house arrest, we would call it, I suppose. And that was his arrangement. Still not ideal, but better than prison, I suppose. Plus, he had the hope of getting out soon. The charges that were levied against him were very flimsy, and he would be released a little bit later on to be imprisoned again, and then ultimately would give his life for our Savior, Jesus Christ. But in that first imprisonment in Rome is where he probably wrote this, along with the book of Colossians. And so these were sent to the city of Colossae with two men, one of them being Onesimus, who is the subject of this letter. And they took these letters to the book, or to the church of Colossae. The book of Colossians is more broadly to the church. This letter, as we mentioned this morning, this afternoon, is more like a postcard even than a letter, maybe. It's so short. But it was intended primarily for one man, Philemon. Also, in the introduction of this book, you'll see it was given to the church as well. So it would have been read in public, and it would have been understood and hopefully applied before the public's eyes, before the church's eyes. Judging from the fact that it's in our canon, it was kept, kind of gives us a little hint that it probably was successful. There's a lot we don't know, but some of this we can try to piece together. So it was written to Philemon, who was a wealthy, godly Colossian. And we see that in the very beginning of this short epistle. It was Paul, in verse 1, a prisoner for Christ Jesus. He's in prison. And Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker. He was a believer. Also in verse 2, Apphia, our sister. I believe that was probably Philemon's wife. And Archippus, our fellow soldier. Probably the son of Philemon and Apphia. Possibly a pastor of this home church. We're not sure of that either, but he was a believer as well, because that's why he's mentioned as a fellow soldier. And the church in your house. So Philemon was wealthy enough to have a big enough home to house the church, and this letter was given to him. And Paul is doing a very specific thing. What we have in the book of Philemon is a case study of one believer sinning against another believer. Interestingly, the sin actually happened before the one believer, Onesimus, became a Christian. But once he was saved, one of the things that he had to do was reconcile with his master, Philemon. And he went to Paul and commandeered his help in this situation. So Onesimus was a slave. And just for some background to slavery in this first century, slavery was very common, and in fact, Rome's military produced a lot of slaves. Everywhere they would have a conquest, one of the things that happened was they would ship a lot of people back as slaves to Rome. That was part of their conquering strategy. As many as 10,000 slaves a day were said to have been at the auction box in one city, in Delos, the main one. But 10,000, up to 10,000 people a day were sold as slaves. Once the majority of the Roman conquests were over, and we are starting to get to that point by the early 60s AD, they don't have a lot of time left necessarily, they're not in their prime. The conquest had slowed down, so some of the slaves were coming from other sources. So children of other slaves. Perhaps sometimes it was known that abandoned children were often then raised as slaves. But an interesting thing, too, people would actually sell themselves sometimes as a slave. Now, that sounds strange to us, doesn't it? But if you had no job, no family supporting you, and you had the option for a good place to stay, a caring master, and maybe even some money on the side, it doesn't look as bad. And this is what would have happened sometimes, where sometimes slavery is not always as we picture it. There were atrocities then too, but there oftentimes was a good relationship between slave and master. You see some of this in the epistles, don't you? Can you think through some of the charges that Paul gives to the church, having to do sometimes with mother and father and the husband and wife and the parents and the children, but also the slave and the master? There were often good situations, and so this was actually a normal thing to do. The average slave was actually above, in social status, above a poor free man. So Onesimus wasn't necessarily being abused. We don't know a lot of it. I would guess he's not, since Philemon was a godly man. and apparently had love for others, we see in this text as well. But the slave would be doing all kinds of different jobs. A slave would also, as I said, has a lot of times a fairly decent living condition. In fact, it was an acceptable way of life, so much so that they hadn't had a slave rebellion in about 130 years before Paul was writing to Philemon. Has anyone heard of Spartacus? We've heard of that name, right? We might not know why, but we've heard that name, Spartacus. He actually led a rebellion, a slave rebellion in Rome. That was the last one that had happened in that extreme manner, and that was 130 years before Paul was writing this. So that's kind of the situation of slavery in this time. And Onesimus, from what we can gather from this text, he ran away at least. He probably stole something as he was leaving. A lot of times slaves would do this to fund their escape. He ended up in Rome where Paul was. For some reason, they ended up meeting again. He would have known Paul from his time in Ephesus, from his ministry in Ephesus, where he or a direct one of Paul's direct fellow workers, would have led Philemon to Christ. We see that in verse 19. And so Onesimus would have known Paul. They met somehow, and we don't expect anything different from Paul, right? Paul led him to Christ. We kind of almost expect that from him, don't we? And so this is, even in prison, Paul is leading people to Christ. One of them was this slave, Onesimus. And as a former slave, he wanted reconciliation. So that's kind of the backdrop. That's the big story of this small letter, okay? Now let me explain where we're going with that real quickly here. We've got 4 points. They're on the top of the page that you have. Or if you want to look through each individual page, you'll see where we're going. So this afternoon, we saw the need for reconciliation. That was kind of the situation that we saw that I just recapped. We also see the same thing in our churches today where, sadly, brothers and sisters in Christ sometimes do sin against each other, don't we? We are still a fallen man, and we have the flesh that we are constantly battling. Thank the Lord we can have victory, but we don't always walk in that victory. So that allows us this opportunity for reconciliation, just as Paul was helping Onesimus reconcile with Philemon. We have this opportunity as well. So that was the need for reconciliation. Tonight we're going to look at the approach to reconciliation. So we're going to see an example of how Paul did it. So hopefully we can learn a few things and how we can approach reconciliation. Tomorrow morning we're going to see the perspective of reconciliation and the peacemaker in reconciliation. Now, Pastor Hamilton was able to show me a few things down in his basement, and I picked up something. I don't know how, I'm really astute. He likes baseball. Apparently, I'm not the only one that knows that. So this is for you. This is a breakdown of Philemon for you, Pastor Hamilton, okay? And for any of you baseball fans out there. So in verses 1 through 7, what we looked at this afternoon, that's the position. And then point 2, the approach, that's the wind-up. All right? Point 3, verses 15 and 16, we're going to see tomorrow, that's the release. Okay? And then lastly, we're going to see the follow-through. All right? So that's the position, the wind-up, the release, and the follow-through. All right? So there's your next sermon outline, guys, for Philemon. I think it does actually explain what Paul is doing here. And so we're going to look at the approach, otherwise known as the wind-up, tonight for reconciliation. And so to do that, I would like for us to start with a verse that is on the top of your page, not from Philemon, Proverbs 25:11. Would you all read that with me? A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. Have you ever known someone that just had a way of saying things, and you're like, man, I wish I was that person? But they just have a way of maybe calming a situation or explaining things in a perfect way or making you constantly say, I never thought of that. Well, this is the joy and the wonderful gift of words appropriately said. Words said in a fitting way, an appropriate time, an appropriate manner. Paul is very, very cautious and careful and intentional with this letter. Have you ever tried to condense something, a story, into a sentence or a paragraph into a phrase? You have to be very intentional with your word choice, don't you? That Paul, in this very small letter, has been very intentional and what he's trying to communicate and how he's trying to approach Philemon in this very important job, this role he has of reconciliation. So what I would like for us to do tonight is not try to memorize necessarily. There's 9 points. That's way too many for me to just be able to spit back out on a moment's notice, okay? So I'm not expecting, this isn't, as we talked this afternoon, this isn't a manual. This isn't something you have to take with you and check off every time you have a confrontation or you're trying to help someone interact with someone else in this way. What I'm praying is that some of these things will stick in your minds, and the next time you're able to be involved in trying to help someone reconcile with someone else, trying to help someone confess their sin and restore a relationship, maybe these are some ways that we can think through this process and learn some principles from Paul. This is my prayer for us through this time. So I would like for us to read verses 6 through 16, okay? That's going to be our main section here. Actually, we read through verse 7 this afternoon. We studied that. Let's go ahead and go to verse 8 through 16. That'll be our next main section. So if you'd follow along, I'll read this section and then we'll pray, all right? Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this, perhaps, is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the word. All right, let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word again. I thank you for our privileged opportunity to study it, for the ability to so freely have this opportunity, to so often have the privilege of having access to your word. And so as we approach it tonight, Lord, help us not to take it lightly. Help us not to overlook this privilege it is to be able to join together as several churches from all over different parts of the state. And I thank you for this privilege it is to study your word. May you change our lives through it, change our hearts. And I pray that you would receive the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We've all, at some point or other, felt the pain of a damaged relationship, haven't we? Perhaps it's family. Perhaps it's a close friend. The worst kind is when it's the closest to you, isn't it? When it's a child or a spouse. Perhaps in the church, when it's a close friend, someone you counted on. And this damaged relationship can end up destroying many things. It can be very painful. We've all been hurt, I'm sure, or felt the pain of this in some way. Sometimes we just try to forget the issue. Right? We just try to avoid it. We try to ignore it like it never happened. Sometimes we try to avoid the idea of reconciling that relationship at all. Maybe our lives are just too busy and we are distracted. Maybe we're too proud to see the perspective of someone else. Sometimes if it's our sin, maybe we're just trying to avoid our sins and avoid our own downfalls. Broken relationships, though, they're just a result of us living in a broken world, aren't they? A result of sin. They are going to be a part of our lives. This is going to happen. This is going to be normal, in fact, that we will have times of broken relationships because of sin. Hopefully, you have the desire, if the opportunity is there, to see relationships brought back together. Paul did not have to get involved here. There was no enforcing him. He was 1,000 miles away from Philemon. He could have brushed off this slave, and it wouldn't have probably altered his life and his perspective too much. But he chose to get involved, not because Onesimus was such an important figure he couldn't afford not to. No one would have even noticed. Paul chose to get involved because he had a heart to see brothers and sisters in Christ dwelling together in unity. This is very clear in Paul's epistles, and it's very clear here in this letter that we see here tonight, that he has a desire to be a peacemaker. Paul was willing to be that peacemaker, and I pray that we will as well. In this letter, what we're going to see is something we don't normally think of with Paul. We're going to see a lot of tact, a lot of care. Sometimes I think of Paul almost as a little bit tamed down Peter. And when Paul is oftentimes saying, I'm an apostle. And a lot of times the reason he's saying that is because you need to listen to me. That's the implied understanding there, that his implication is, you need to listen because I'm an apostle. Don't forget who I am. Well, Paul approaches this completely differently here. If you remember, Paul had a specific, unique interaction with Peter once. Do you remember that? And right in his face, right in front of him, right to his face, Paul confronted Peter. What I think is probably it's in front of a whole bunch of other people's faces too, is kind of the impression I get from that. Paul wasn't afraid to back down. He wasn't afraid to be bold. But we see a different Paul here. We see a very careful, a very tactful Paul. And what I'm praying is that we can learn some things from this as well. So let's go ahead and start looking at how Paul approached this role that I pray each one of us has a desire to have as well. How did Paul approach reconciliation? And as we look at this text, I want to start in verse 6. We're going to back up to verse 1 after this. Okay, I know that's not the right way to do it. But verse 6, let me share with you why I think this. Let's read it. I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. What Paul is saying is, I have been praying this one thing for you. So why I want us to go to this first is, this is something that Paul is saying, I have been praying already. I'm going to approach it to, or we'll go back to verse 1 in a minute, but something that has happened before is something that you and I need to be very careful to remember. What do you think would be a good first step in reconciling two people who have sinned? When someone has sinned against someone else, are they always easygoing? Is it always going to be just really easy? Every time you say, I'm sorry, everyone automatically, it's like magic words, say, oh, I forgive you. I love you. Come here. Let me give you a hug. That doesn't always happen, does it? In fact, oftentimes it's much harder than that, and things can take much longer than that. I wonder if sometimes that reconciliation doesn't happen as quickly or as well because this first step is missed. Because instead of saying, I have been praying for you in a very specific way, we say, all right, let me think. If I say this, they'll say that. Then if I do this, then this will happen. Isn't that the way we think? Let me come up with just the perfect things to say. Let me come up with the perfect strategy. And sometimes we forget to do what Paul did. And he says, I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. Here's what he did. Purposeful prayer. Can I encourage you? Maybe most importantly of all of these things, what does your approach to reconciliation need to be? If you are going to be the reconciler, okay, you're going to help with this, you're going to facilitate reconciliation, as Paul did, the first thing we have to do in our approach to it is purposeful prayer. This was more than a platitude to Paul, wasn't it? Sometimes we say, I'll pray for you, right? Or when someone says that to you, I'll pray for you, what do you think? Yeah, right? Don't you roll your eyes a little bit a lot of times when someone says it like that? Or have we ever been guilty of saying, oh, I've been praying for you, how's this going? When we're really just curious. We want an update, and so it's a good lead-in to say, I've been praying for you. Now, I appreciate those of you who are prayer warriors, thank you. I appreciate that. That is so valuable. But oftentimes it's so easy to push prayer off as not as important, maybe sometimes because we don't see the immediate effect of it. For Paul, this was more than just I'm praying for you. The content of Paul's prayer was that as Philemon increasingly recognized the realities that were his in Christ, and what Christ had provided in salvation, that he would be stimulated to display a similar sort of grace. That is what Paul is saying here. That the more he's praying that Philemon, the more he understood Christ, the more he would mimic Christ in his relationship with others. This was Paul's prayer for Philemon. Can you see how that would be very helpful in a situation of reconciliation? Where it's going to require a lot of grace, a lot of mercy, a lot of forgiveness, a lot of long-suffering, a lot of willingness to be put out. So Paul, to start this whole thing off, says, I'm going to have a very purposeful prayer. I am praying that the more you realize the realities you have in Christ Jesus and the salvation he offered you, the more you will display that to undeserving Onesimus. When you and I were saved, I'm praying that you are. If you're saved, were you deserving of that salvation? No, that's the very basis, that's a very basic foundation of our understanding of salvation, isn't it? That we don't deserve it, and there's nothing we can do to earn it. And did someone have to step in to allow you to be reconciled to a holy God? Someone had to step in, right? Who was that? Jesus Christ, correct? Someone had to step in for you so that you can be reconciled to God. And the more we understand this, the more we're going to be willing to do the same thing in our relationship with other people. Paul's prayer was centered on the gospel, and it was trusting in God's work. Was he saying, Philemon, my prayer for you is that you just work hard enough, you're going to get this figured out? It wasn't that, was it? It was that God would be changing him through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Can I paraphrase this? Okay, let me paraphrase this. Philemon, I am praying that the mutual participation, that fellowship, koinonia, in fact, that arises from your faith in Christ might become effective in leading you to understand and put into practice all the good that God wills for us and that is found in our community, and to do this for the sake of Christ. That is not mine. I quoted that, okay? But that is a paraphrase of this, what Paul is praying for him. And the wonderful thing about Philemon we're going to see is he's already doing this. That there's a lot of this that Paul is already seeing with other people. First thing, okay? Excuse me. Purposeful prayer. What's the next thing? Next thing is verse 1, where normally we start. Cheerful greeting. Look at verses 1 through 3. How does Paul start? Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, Phoebe, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Dads, do you ever have a time being cheerful when you're trying to confront your child? Or am I possibly the only one? Don't we sometimes, especially if it's a repeated offense, have a tendency to the more and more it happens, the more stern we get every time, maybe the angrier we get. How effective is that? You're trying to help someone reconcile with someone else. How effective is it if you set the stage by, all right, listen up. This is what you're going to have to do. Not as effective as Paul's approach here. And can I encourage you just a simple fact? All right, cheerful greeting. All right, this is that practical. In the book of Philemon, the postcard of Philemon, how does Paul start out? He starts out with just a cheerful greeting. If you've ever tried to go into a counseling situation or intervention, don't you love when you get those phone calls? Hey, can you go talk to someone? They don't actually know you're coming and don't really want you there, but can you go talk to them and fix their life, right? The best way to go in is not ready to beat them into submission. The best way is just to be genuinely cheerful, engaging with them. This is Paul's approach. So cheerful greeting. Sometimes I think, especially some of us pastors maybe, if we have to deal with certain things over and over again, we can have a tendency to kind of lose that cheerfulness. We can have a tendency to lose that sensitivity and that graciousness. Don't let Satan rob that from you, okay? In this situation, this case study, Paul is very gracious and very cheerful. Let's move on to the next one, okay? So verses 4 through 7, what does he say? I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Here we have Paul giving sincere commendations. Now, here's where I think we have to be careful. We know the difference between someone being sincere and someone just trying to butter someone up, don't we? Usually, if you're just trying to butter someone up and you're... this happens all the time at funerals, doesn't it? No one has been more perfect than when they're dead. All of a sudden, everyone was just a saint. And sometimes you are in a funeral and you're thinking, I didn't even know this person, apparently, right? And there's this tendency we have to be so fake. This is not what Paul is doing here. And again, I mentioned this afternoon. Remember that this is not a manual. This is a case study. See, here's one situation. Are you going to be dealing with a Philemon and an Onesimus every time you help someone reconcile a problem? No. You won't always have someone who has just been saved and is wanting to do the right thing, trying to get right with someone who is a godly believer and the host of a church, and he's encouraging Paul already because of his love. You're not always going to have that situation. But I have found, if you're dealing with believers, and that is the situation we're talking about here, there usually is something that God is working and blessing that person in. There's usually something you can say, you know what, I really appreciate this about you. It's much easier to come in and say what everyone has done wrong. Okay? Very practically speaking, can we learn a lesson from Paul? Maybe don't start with those things. Maybe you have to get there. But maybe we can look for the positive things that God is doing in their lives, sincere commendations. This is one of the things that I think shows us the spiritual maturity of Paul. If you look through the letters that he writes to churches, Paul is consistently, even though he's dealing with problems when they are necessarily dealt with, Paul is consistently finding the good in people, isn't he? Not in that people are good in and of themselves. Paul is finding the good things that God is working in them, and he's commending them for it. I don't think you can get to much more of a stark example than if you look at the beginning of 1 Corinthians, and you see what Paul commends them for. And then he knows exactly what he's going to have to deal with and the extreme sin that is going on. But you know what he starts with? Commendation. Very practically, when you are trying to help someone reconcile some sin, this is one effective way of basic interaction with people, isn't it? This is an effective way, and Paul uses it here, sincere commendation. Now, Paul would have known Philemon for probably about 3 years or so, at least 3 years, from his ministry in Ephesus. But let me ask you this. Which would you choose to offend, possibly? A slave on the run or a wealthy church host who is possibly supporting your ministry? Man, that changes the perspective a little bit, doesn't it? You know what he was willing to do? He was willing to step out on a limb for this brother in Christ, Onesimus, even possibly at the risk of ruining a possibly even a beneficial to him relationship with Philemon, because it was the right thing to do, because it was restoring a brother and sister in Christ. He knew, though, he knew who Philemon was. In verse 5, he has heard of his love and faith, the faith that he has toward the Lord Jesus and the love that he has to all the saints. That is the effect of that verse. This has been proven in the past, and he sees that. He probably heard a report of this from Epaphras. When Onesimus came, he probably would have said the same thing and confirmed it to Paul. This is intended to put someone in the receptive mood. Okay, there's no denying that. Paul's intending to put Philemon in a receptive mood to the question he's about to ask him. Paul's very practically, he's pragmatic in that. But that is not all he's doing. It's also, I think, Paul is reminding Philemon of what God has already done in order to encourage him of what God is intending to do. Paul is saying, Philemon, look what I see in your life. Look what God has done. Look at your faith in Christ that God has given. Look at the love that you have for the saints. By the way, I'm going to ask you to continue that. And what God has started, he will complete. This is, I think, the reminder and the approach that Paul has for this. Notice what Paul is commending are the very things that Philemon will need in order to receive Onesimus? What would Philemon need to show, to exhibit, in order to receive this slave who has injured him, possibly very severely financially? He probably will need love, will he not? What does Paul commend Philemon for? Love. He probably will need faith in Jesus, a trust that God's in control even, a knowledge of Christ. He has that. That's what Paul commended him for. But also his fellowship. The word is koinonia. In the sense, it's sharing. That's what he's going to have. He's commending him for the things he's going to need. But it's something that God has already begun in his life. If God has saved a believer, there will be some commendable things he's doing if they're walking at all with him. All right? Practically, maybe these are some things we can consider as we prayerfully help someone reconcile with another believer. Let's look at the next point. In verses 8 and 9, we see, accordingly, though I am bold enough to in Christ to command you to do what is required. What would make Paul bold enough? What would allow Paul to be bold if he wanted to be in order to confront someone else? I'm an apostle, right? He could have said, Philemon, I'm an apostle. I know what God wants you to do. Do this. Paul says, I would be bold enough to do this in verse 8, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. Fathers, again, I think maybe sometimes we lean sometimes towards more of the demand instead of appeal. Sometimes that is required. I have a caveat. I do get frustrated when parents try to say, I need to convince my child to do what's right on their own when they're one. No, you need to teach them with maybe some necessary pain, you know, that comes along when they're too young to understand at whatever age. I don't have a one-year-old, so I'm not spanking my one-year-old anyway. That age wasn't important. But what I'm trying to say is there is a tendency sometimes to say, do this because I tell you to, instead of, can I ask you to do this because God is working in your heart? Could I ask you to allow God to accomplish this even though it's hard? What Paul was saying, he's giving humble requests. He could have demanded, and it would have been acceptable. Philemon may have even given in. In fact, probably would have, based on the history they had and the authority that he understood Paul had. But yet, Paul was humbly requesting, for love's sake. Can you compel love? Can you demand love? You can try, but it's not going to work, is it? Which would you rather have, a believer doing something because he has to, or because he's doing it from his heart, a heart that God has changed? That's obvious, isn't it? This is what Paul is asking. And what we do ought also to be done out of love. Not necessarily because we feel like we love the person. I imagine there may have been some hurt feelings with Philemon. In fact, I think there probably were. Otherwise, why would Onesimus have to ask Paul to help him out? He's probably a little bit worried about the reception he's going to get, and rightfully so. But Paul is not asking him even to feel a certain way. He's asking him to show love. He's asking him to be doing this because he chooses to, not because he has to. There may have been the reaction of the prodigal son's father. Remember the prodigal son and the father who was so thankful to have him home? It seems like Paul can almost be expecting, maybe not quite that extreme, but he might be expecting a good response. But Onesimus is far from being sure. And it doesn't appear that Onesimus is confident of that reaction. But Paul has been commending him of these things. And then now, instead of demanding them, he is humbly requesting that Philemon respond a certain way. This actually raises the stakes for Philemon too. If Philemon is going to respond in a godly manner, it's not going to be because he had to. It's going to be because this is an evidence of his heart. Sometimes we need to allow people to make a response that is going to be the fruit of their heart. And that's actually going to help them grow rather than if you just demand they do a certain thing. We need to humbly request, even if there might be the opportunity to be demanding. According to this example, there are times when we need to appeal to their volition. I, again, have to remind us, this is not a manual. Is this going to be every time? Did Paul always say, I could remind you I'm an apostle, but I want you to choose out of your own heart. Does Paul always do that? No. There are times when that's not appropriate, okay? I'm not saying this is across the board. You can do this every time, and it's guaranteed to work. But I am saying in this situation, this is godly wisdom. And I think you will find there will be situations where this is a good thing to remember and apply, to be careful about demanding. And if we can, I think we ought to allow the opportunity for someone to decide on their own, based on their own volition instead of based on obligation. He also, he appealed to him for love's sake. He also appealed to him out of sympathy in some ways rather than necessity. Do you see what he calls himself? Verse 9, he's appealing to him out of love. As an apostle? No. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner. He's not saying, obey because I'm an apostle. He is, in some ways, explaining or defining himself, not in ways he could, but in a more humble way. He's presenting himself as the prisoner, not as the apostle. Luther said this, Paul empties himself of his rights to compel Philemon to also waive his rights. Paul is giving a great example here. I could demand this of you. I'm not going to. And by the way, Philemon, you could demand this of Onesimus, but I'm asking you to follow my example and not. Paul didn't demand a certain action, and one commentator said this, Paul let God lead even his closest friends. Isn't that hard to do sometimes, to let God lead someone? It'd be much easier just to tell them how they need to do life, how they need to decide every decision they make. But God, or Paul, let God lead even his closest friends. I think it's a good reminder for us. Paul was probably a similar age to Philemon, even though he says, I'm an old man. But if you can think through what Paul's gone through, I imagine he was an old man by this point, no matter what age he was. He would have aged very quickly, I'm sure, all the things he went through. And I'm sure in this situation, again, he felt like that, an old man. He's describing himself in this way of appealing rather than out of obligation or necessity for Philemon. He also labeled himself as a prisoner for Jesus Christ, right? A prisoner also for Christ Jesus. Consistently through this letter, what we see is Paul is describing believers not according to their cultural description, but according to their relationship with Christ. Okay? Paul was not looking at Onesimus the slave. It was Onesimus my son. It was not Philemon the wealthy man. It was Philemon a fellow worker. Paul consistently is describing people in their relationship to Christ. What if we did that in the church? And instead of saying, this person is this and this person is that, if we saw each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, as Paul is giving us an example to, that also will help us say, you know what, I need to help in this reconciling if I can. I'm not saying stick your nose in everyone else's business. Please don't go from here saying that I said that. But there are times, if we have this desire, you will find opportunity. If you have this desire to be a peacemaker, there will be opportunity for you. The next thing I enjoy, especially, tactful humor. Is anyone else sarcastic in here? Can I have, no one is willing to admit it. Yes, thank you for being honest. Everyone else, you're liars. No, not all of you enjoy sarcasm. And sometimes if you're sarcastic or you know someone who is, you know that it can get you in trouble sometime. So be careful. But there's something interesting with what Paul does here. Paul, in verses 10 and 11, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus. Onesimus, anyone know what Onesimus means. Okay, I'll give you a hint. Look at 11b. Anyone want to guess what the name Onesimus means? Useful, profitable, useful. Okay, so let's read it in that way. Okay, I appeal to you for my child, Useful, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he indeed is useful to you and to me. Paul is, I'm not saying he's giving an out-and-out joke here, okay? But he is allowing a little levity, a little cleverness, you could say, maybe even a little humor. This is maybe a pun that you and I aren't going to enjoy, but Philemon would have seen this. Philemon would have understood what Paul was doing here. Paul was being cheerful. He was being hopeful. He was being confident. He was being encouraging. He was even sometimes, in an appropriate way, allowing a little humor to come into that. Brothers, sisters in Christ, that's okay. And in fact, sometimes it's really helpful. Okay, this is Paul's even example here. Again, am I saying every time you help someone else reconcile sin, you need to throw a joke in there somewhere? That is not what I'm saying, okay? You will probably regret that in some situations. But I am saying, here is just an example, again, a case study of Paul being that facilitator for reconciliation, and we see even tactful humor, okay? He's not dismissive of the gravity of the situation, but this is a helpful hint, okay? Then let's look at the next one here. In verses 10 through 13, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. So there we see that Onesimus had been led to the Lord by Paul during this imprisonment. Verse 11, formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. Here is the next example here. Paul's approach to reconciliation was with genuine endorsement. Now, this is, again, what I'm saying. Every situation is not going to be identical to this. Okay, so there are times when you won't be able to interact in the same way as Paul was here. But he says in verse 10, he calls him my child. In verse 10, he led him to Christ. He says he's useful to him. It was also a demonstration, really, of the change that Christ will create, isn't it? Because he ran away and probably stole from Philemon, but guess what? Now he's useful. Now it's productive. Can I say, too, don't get involved in this specific way if you cannot endorse the believer. Okay? I'm not saying don't get involved at all, but in this manner. This specific example is a believer who was wanting to reconcile. Okay? And that's when you can say, I know him. He has shown true sorrow and true confession. And he has shown, he has proven that he means it, that he is going to be useful, that he's going to that he has changed, Christ has changed him. That's what you say. Okay, don't lie about him if it's not true. But here what Paul is doing, he's giving genuine endorsement. He says it's as if Paul were giving Philemon his own heart. He's really drawn close to this man, Onesimus. He's been a true blessing to him. In verse 13, he desires to keep him. So Paul is presenting Philemon with an implied obligation, okay? His implied obligation to Philemon is that he would realize that our Christian family deserves far greater consideration than worldly relationships, right? Our Christian family deserves far greater consideration than worldly relationships. What's most important to Paul? Is it that Onesimus is a slave, or that Onesimus is a brother in Christ now? You and I need to look at people this way. That first and foremost, brothers and sisters in Christ are just that. They are family because of Christ. That will change how we interact with other Christians. So genuine endorsement. We've got just a few more, okay? We're almost there. So verses 15 and 16, for this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brethren, especially to me, how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. I'm just going to skim over this, because we're going to deal with this more tomorrow. But what Paul is doing here is his approach is a spiritual perspective. That should be no surprise to us because we've seen hints at this all along the way. Paul's perspective is not a social quality. It's not about him being a slave and Philemon being the owner. He has a definite spiritual perspective. Like I said, we're going to see that more tomorrow, but can I just encourage you to think through this? When you're trying to, by God's grace, help a believer reconcile with another believer, make sure you have your priorities correct, that the spiritual things are the most important, that it's worth giving up something physical if something spiritual can happen. If you're not willing to do that, you're not willing to be a minister of Jesus Christ, because you've forgotten that the most important thing is not my time, not my money, not any of these things that we see. The most important thing is spiritual health and spiritual life. This is the perspective that Paul has. Okay? We'll deal with that more tomorrow. Verses 17 through 19. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all, or owes you anything, charge that to my account. If I, Paul, write this with my own hand, I will repay it. Say nothing of your owing me, even your own self. Here it was personal investment. This is a difficult thing. Sometimes the reason we don't get involved with trying to help someone else reconcile with another believer is because we don't want to get our hands messy. As we don't want to get tied up in those phone calls. We don't want to get tied up in our time. We don't want the possibility of being misunderstood and it's just not worth it. And let me just stay away from it. What Paul is saying here is he is willing to even pay the debt that Onesimus owes Philemon. He's not coming right out and saying exactly what it is or if it's even true. He's not saying someone's at fault or someone's not even here. What he's saying simply is if he's wronged you at all, I think the implication is he has, okay, or owes you anything. This is also why some people think that what Paul is talking about is just time not at work, okay? And they say that this, what Paul is just talking about, is the debt that's owed is the time he was gone, that repayment for the work that should have been done. I think what he's saying is probably something actually did get stolen or something was abused somehow, because he gives that word if he has wronged you. It would have been very clear that he was wronged him if all Paul was talking about was running away from him and the time lost and the service not rendered. So I believe something did happen, and Paul is saying, I'm willing to even pay this. This is the first century IOU right here. He's willing to pay out of his own pocket anything that Onesimus took from Philemon. This could have been very substantial, okay? This, maybe for us, okay, maybe this is going to be seen in your willingness to give your time without making them think this is just the ultimate sacrifice. Sometimes we serve and we help someone else, but we want to make sure they know it's painful for us. You know, we want to make sure it's inconvenient so we're really appreciated the way we should be. This is not Paul's approach. Paul is willing to do whatever it takes. What Paul is doing is this is a picture of Christ's reconciliation. I'm willing to step in and pay his debt. You see, this is the whole theme here. Paul was saved by reconciliation. Paul was saved by grace, and so he's willing to show grace. Paul is challenging Philemon. You have received Christ, and the more you know of him, the more I want you to look like him, even in receiving someone who has wronged you. Paul is willing to have personal investment. I hope we are too. The last thing here is he's ending on an encouraging note, and that is hopeful confidence. George Sweeting said this, right? He said, optimism was when an 85-year-old man marries a 35-year-old woman and they move into a 5-bedroom house next to a grade school. That's an optimistic man. You and I need a dose of optimism sometimes. We need to remember that the gospel is powerful. We need to remember that miracles can happen. We need to remember that God is not finished accomplishing Christ's likeness in his church. This is what Paul remembered in verse 20 through 22. Look at this with me. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. That is hopeful confidence. That is looking forward, believing that God is going to work, and that a believer is going to yield to the Spirit's leading. We are rarely guilted or badgered into success, aren't we? Have you ever remember when someone just kept badgering you and badgering you to do something, you finally gave in, and at the end you said, oh, thank you so much for doing that. I enjoyed doing that. Never, right? Paul is not badgering him. He's not guilting him into this, saying, you have to do this. Paul, in, I think it was R. Kent Hughes. I think I have that quote for you, if I remember right. I got to find my paper here. Maybe I don't have that one on this one. Positive faith will be more effective than 1,000 queries and doubts. Positive faith will be more effective than 1,000 queries and doubts. We can be confident that God is at work. Now, every situation, you going to be able to say this? Again, no. But when you can be confident and hopeful and expecting what God has already begun for God to continue, you're going to accomplish a lot more. In this situation, Paul accomplished a lot more than he would have by doubting him and by forcing him into a decision. What was Paul's approach to reconciliation? There's at least 9 things here from this case study of reconciliation. I pray that as you maybe have opportunity to hopefully be in a situation where you can help someone else, another brother or sister in Christ, to maybe confess their sin, to approach the offended believer, and to make things right, you can have some of these attitudes. These are some things I think we can learn from, we can be encouraged by, challenged in our approach to reconciliation. Who knows what God will have you be a part of? Who knows what tragic situation, what heartache? Maybe, with prayer, you can be part of the incredible blessing of seeing a relationship restored. And here, I think, are some ways that Paul shows us is a good approach to reconciliation. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word again. I pray you would help us to learn from some of these, from this example of Paul. I pray that you would help us not to be arrogant, thinking we're above sin ourselves when we're interacting with someone else. I pray that you would help us to be humble, help us to be confident, not in our ability and not in someone else's ability, but in your ability to be gracious, to extend forgiveness, and to see relationships restored. Lord, I don't know what all relationships might be going through people's minds today. Maybe there's situations that they can think of, Lord, that either they need to approach and they need to confess, or maybe they need to offer forgiveness. Or perhaps right now they're thinking of some way where they have the opportunity to be a true blessing in helping someone else be reconciled to a believer. Lord, I pray that you would use us. That's all we ask, Lord. Just use us, even though we are undeserving. Use us to help bring glory to your name. And I pray that that would be accomplished in this as we approach Philemon as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Pastor Hamilton.